Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for having fellowship in this church that was bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can call each other brothers and sisters, and while we can support each other, lift each other up, bear one another's burdens. I pray, Lord, as we go into your word this morning, that you might open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off in Matthew 5, Matthew 5:38, where it says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And as we looked at Matthew 5 this morning, there was an event that happened last week that makes this teaching very applicable. And you might have seen where two pastors were physically assaulted in a Seattle gay pride parade. And I wanted to read the newspaper account regarding this. It says, a protester holding a sign regarding repent or else was attacked by a group of people following a loud argument during Pride Fest Sunday, according to the Seattle Police Department. Bicycle officers heard a loud debate between two groups of people near 4th Avenue and Broad, but continued on their way. According to video shot by a witness, after officers leave the crowd, continues to yell at and shove two religious protesters, one of whom is holding a sign that says, repent or else, and Jesus saves from sin. At one point, the video shows a 36-year-old Marysville man taking off his shirt and threatening the sign-holding protester. The man eventually starts leaving, saying, cops are coming, let's roll. After a group of women tried unsuccessfully to steal the protester's sign, a group of men grabbed onto it and pulling him on the ground while the crowd applauds. That's when the video shows the 36-year-old run back toward the fight and punch the sign holder in the back of the head multiple times. Officers returned to the scene after the fight was broken up and arrested the 36-year-old, who was booked in the King County Jail. A 22-year-old also from Marysville, who the video shows grabbing the protester sign and kicking him while on the ground, was arrested and later released. Both men are facing possible misdemeanor assault charges. Which leads us to our focal passage this morning, Matthew 5, 38 through 41. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This newspaper account makes these verses all the more appropriate. And as we look at this verse, I mentioned in my sermon last time, these are some of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. They're taken completely out of context. And last time we looked at this in regards to capital punishment and civil code. And we saw throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that there is an ordination of government. There's an ordination of civil code, that we do have laws, and it's appropriate to use those laws, and it is appropriate for capital punishment. So an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, in how it is used with the anti-capital punishment crowd, is a verse taken completely out of context. We saw last time how God is a just God, in that God will rule justly upon his throne at the end of time. So it would not make sense for us to be passive in a civil sense. When you look at the verse 39 where it says, I tell you not to resist an evil person, the Amplified Version says, do not resist the evil man who injures you. So the question then becomes, how far does that go? Do we readily accept injury from evil people? Well, to answer that, I first want to mention that last time I mentioned that the Pharisees were taking these verses eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, taking them out of a civil context, and they were winking at personal vengeance. That it would be okay for you to avenge whatever wrong was done to you without going through the authorities. And we saw that that's just not right. That we should rely upon civil government, since God establishes and maintains civil governments. So what then should our conduct be on an individual basis? And I think that this newspaper article of this attack makes this very appropriate to use in context of today's sermon. Let's first turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 9, Paul basically outlines appropriate Christian conduct, how we should live our life. And if you'll read along with me in Romans 12, starting in the 9th verse, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given the hospitality. Bless those who bless you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In that group of particular verses, Paul quotes a verse out of Proverbs about not avenging people. So we're not to go out, if we're wronged, we're not to physically retaliate. And if you look back at our focal passage, you'll see that it deals with property, it deals with pride, it deals with people forcing you to do things. And so we're not supposed to avenge people, but we can use civil redress. We can do that. See, there are limits to what someone can do to you. There's limits. So this isn't a group of verses that would cause us to be totally passive. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about civilly, we can use the system. And a great argument for that is when you look at the words of Christ himself and you think about church discipline, something that most people don't know about these days because there's very few churches that practice church discipline. But turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, looking at the 15th verse. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So when you think about the words of Christ in this particular context with church discipline, he's not telling you to be passive, is he? If someone wrongs you, The church has the responsibility to discipline. And so he's not saying in Matthew 5 for us to be totally passive in everything that we do. Turning the cheek doesn't mean overlooking sin in the church. You're not to be passive in regards to church discipline. Even when we think about the actions of Christ, if you look at John chapter 2, starting in the 13th verse, Jesus clears the temple. John 2:13 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" See, righteousness wasn't sacrificed by a form of grace. That's an important thing to remember. If someone breaks into your home and robs you, are you to turn the cheek? That's not what Christ means. We're not to be totally passive. It is okay to protect yourself and your family. It is okay for you to use civil means in the courts to prosecute people that have wronged you. If you ever notice, people always use these verses when they want you to do something that you don't want to do. It amazes me. People that know very little about the Bible will use these verses to try to make you acquiesce to what they are trying to compel you to do. That's not what Christ is talking about here. So it's okay on a civil basis to use the courts if you're wronged. It's okay to protect yourself. God is not calling you to be totally passive. So what's he talking about? There's very few days where we are assaulted in a park because of our beliefs. And if you notice what those ministers did, if you saw the video, they didn't return. Did they? They sat there. They took it. Which, quite frankly, I think would be extremely difficult to do. But it is okay for them to use the courts. It would have been okay for them to defend themselves. But they chose not to do that. They turned the other cheek. But there's very few times for you and I have to encounter that. To have to make that difficult decision on what we should do. Especially as we live in a culture that is built upon the individual right. We're all concerned about our rights individually, aren't we? We're consumed with it. I have a right to do this. I have a right to do that. Those people have taken my rights away. We're all sensitive about what our individual rights are. In fact, I think that we're consumed with that as a culture today. If you look back, it says, "Not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants your suit to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and to him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." When you look at these verses and you think about the verses of adultery where Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck out your eye. If your hand offends you, remove your hand. And of course, he's not talking about self-mutilation there, is he? But as we look at these verses and we look at them in the context of us being consumed with rites, what Christ is compelling us to do is to be a people of grace. To be a people of grace. It isn't natural for us to put our rights behind a wrongdoing, is it? That's not natural. The natural man doesn't do that. Only through the indwelling of the Spirit are we able to put our rights aside and be a graceful people. I want us to look at a verse that I go to quite often, Galatians 5:16. And it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you talk about people that do not know Jesus Christ, this is what defines them, isn't it? The Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. And I'm amazed at how believers are shocked when evil people do evil things. We shouldn't be shocked at that, should we? That's what the Bible says. They are just doing what evil people do. They are doing what wicked people do. And when you look at works of the flesh, and it says contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Just those alone. If we just look at those right there. Doesn't that define sometimes what you encounter at work on a somewhat regular basis? Someone having a temper tantrum because their rights have been violated. And it can be over the most ridiculous thing. See, sin is about self, isn't it? Sin is about self. And as we live in a world that is full of sin, as we have to encounter sinful people on a regular basis, we could stand up for our rights, and we're not talking about murder. We're not talking about someone stealing your property. We're just talking about the stupid things of life. I mean, I have seen nearly World War III occur at work sometimes over a coffee cup. Can you relate to that? The stupid stuff of life. And there's lots of stupid stuff. Now, you've got a choice as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can choose to push your right all the way to the wall. You can just push it all the way to the wall. You can make a major ordeal of that. Let me ask you something. If you do that, and I've had to learn this the hard way, and sometimes I still learn it the hard way, is that person going to be open for me to sit down and share the gospel of Jesus Christ after I've just nailed them over a coffee cup? Probably not. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's what the Bible says. We're ambassadors for Christ. And when I think about that and what that really means, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, when you look at a rights-based society, and I'm not talking about rights in a correct sense. I'm talking about rights that has been completely abused. In other words, when you think about we live in a society where people say they have a right to look at pornography. They have a right for illicit drugs, even though you may take someone out on your way home in a car. Now, that's where we're at in this definition of rights. It's just got crazy out there with rights. And then when you boil it down to even when you encounter people that may have made the wrong decision in life, may have made the wrong decision financially, may have made the wrong decision from a career standpoint, sometimes we're so quick to rush and judge and go, well, they get what they deserve. And when you think about that, being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, if you and I have been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, are we getting what we deserve? We're not, are we? Praise God, I'm not going to get what I deserve, because I deserve an eternity in hell separated from God. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. And why do I not have an eternity in hell waiting for me? Because God loved us so much that He sent His Son and He gave His life for us, that we have the blood covering. I get grace. And as an ambassador of Christ, as the veil's been taken away from our eyes and we understand who we are and who God is and what God has done for us, being an ambassador for Christ means that then I am going to take on, and you are going to take on, Christ. Christ sacrificed His life for us. He left heaven and He gave up His right. He had a right to put us all in hell, but He gave that up so that He might come to this earth and give us grace. See, we're to be a people of grace. We're to look at people and make that decision at that particular point, to where if we have a kingdom-minded view, if you have a kingdom-minded view, if you're living your life for Christ, then you're walking with Him and you're saying, it's not my life, it's God's life. And you will make decisions then based upon the kingdom of God. So we saw in Galatians 5 the works of the flesh, but look at the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. When you look at those particular words with the fruits of the Spirit, when you look at that, and you think about gentleness, and you go back to the stupid things of life, it's being able to look at your coworker who has just blown up over a coffee cup and say, it's okay. It's all right. What can I do to make it better? The Bible says a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. That works. I've said before, I was shocked the first time I did that, and it actually worked. Why should that surprise me? That works. See, if you're kingdom-minded and you know that Jesus Christ has given you this awesome gift of salvation in which you absolutely do not deserve, and you realize that you are here on earth to glorify Him, then when somebody compels me to go a mile, okay, all right, I'm going to put my rights aside, hopefully exhibiting the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the day-to-day stuff. Doesn't mean that you have to hand over your goods to a thief. It doesn't mean that you can't protect your family. But what it does mean is we deal with one another. First of all, the Bible says the world will know that we are His disciples by what? By our love for one another. Now, I can slap you on your back and smile real big and tell you I love you. But you know, when you really love someone, it's when you've been wronged, when your feelings have been hurt. When that happens, we go, that's all right. Because I love that person and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are trying to witness to a neighbor or a friend, we are cautious in our dealings with them. Because more important than my rights, more important than my property, more important than my prestige is the ability to look at that person and have the opportunity and say, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me and what He can do for you. When that's number one, everything else makes sense. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you living for? I'm not talking about here at church. I'm talking about after you get home, as you go to work on Monday. Who's number one? Is it you? Are you starting off your day as the Apostle Paul saying, I die daily? Are you putting your rights aside for your service in the kingdom of God 7 days a week? If you're not doing that, you've been living for self. You've been concerned about self. Jesus Christ gave up His life so that we might have life, and we're to live our life for Christ, for His kingdom, for His truth. If you're not doing that, just right where you're at, give everything to Him. Give everything to God. Our Father, I just thank You this morning. I thank You for Your wonderful Word and for Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we might be ambassadors for You among our community. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone who needs to make a decision this morning, that they would do so. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?